But Leroy Eames writes this story, said his family went on a trip traveling from Fort Lauderdale to Tampa, Florida. And he said, as far as you could see, there were orange trees. He said, and they were loaded with fruit, just fruit as heavy as you could imagine. He said they stopped at a little diner for breakfast, and he ordered his breakfast, and he asked for a glass of orange juice to go with it. He said, in a moment, the waitress came out and said, I'm sorry, we can't bring you orange juice. Our machine is broke, and we don't have any orange juice. He said he was dumbfounded. He couldn't believe it. He said there were oranges everywhere all around them on these trees. These trees were just loaded with oranges. And he said it wasn't the fact that they didn't have oranges, because they had orange slices that garnished the plate when they brought it out. And he said it was just kind of mind-boggling to think about that around them were millions of gallons of orange juice sitting in those oranges on those trees. And he said they were handicapped by the fact that their machine was broke and they didn't know how to get the orange juice out of those oranges. And he said they had become so dependent on that machine they couldn't function without it. Well, he goes on to say Christians are sometimes like that. They may be surrounded by Bibles. They may have churches all around them. They may go to church and hear Sunday morning preaching. They may have Bible studies in their homes or in their churches, and all this nourishment for their souls. And the problem is not a lack of spiritual food, but the problem is Christians have forgotten how to feed themselves the spiritual food. They have never learned from that. Well, that's kind of what we're going to look at today. So hang on. Might get rough. Look at Luke 8, starting in verse 5. This is the parable. It says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed some, fell along the path, and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rocks, and it grew up, and it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it. Some fell into the good soil, and it grew up, yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. So the first thing I want to point out, we looked at last week, verse 11 states, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So the first thing we need to understand is, if you didn't get it last week, I want you to get it this week. The seed that is tossed out in the parable is the word of God, is the Bible, is spiritual truth. And so the sower goes out throwing spiritual truth. He's sowing the Bible. He's telling people the Bible. He's giving them biblical principles. So that's what's being sown out there in the world, or supposed to be being sown. And so it falls in different places. Verse 13 tells us this. It says, and the ones on the rocks, so as he's sowing seed, some of it falls among the rocks. Now, this is kind of interesting to me because the rocks, if you've ever noticed, he's not talking about little bitty rocks, but some of the rocks have low spots in them. And when we have wind, dust flies around and dirt gets caught in those low spots. So you could have a little bit of dirt in these low spots of these rocks. And so that's the image that he's giving as he's tossing out seed. It lands in these low, these crevices where there's dirt. And so the seed is able to actually start. But as you know, there's a major problem. Of course, there's rock underneath a little bit of dirt, and we'll get into that in a moment. But that's what he's talking about. The shallow dirt is there, and so instead of rocks, we could say the shallow soil here, but it's tossed and it lands among some of these rocks. Well, as you keep reading here in verse 13, it says, the ones on the rock are those when they hear, the word, receive it with joy, but though these have no root, they believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. So it says those who, when they hear the word, I don't know how important this is and that I can stress this, the same as last week, it's not a hearing problem. They have heard the word, they're hearing. I think most of you are probably hearing what I'm saying, so it's not a hearing problem. So there's something else that's going on. Last week, when we looked at the parable, the seed falling on the path, they heard the word, they heard the truth, but they didn't believe. And so the devil came and snatched it from them before they could believe. So hearing is not the problem. It wasn't the problem earlier. It's not the problem now. They hear the truth. And in fact, this goes on to say, not only did they hear it, but they received it. They accepted these words. So they heard the truth and they accepted it into their lives. And most scholars point out that this is not a true belief. That this is a false belief. It's not a life-changing belief. However, the Bible doesn't say that. And so they are putting that in there. That is kind of what they think is happening, but they've received it and they're walking with it. Now here's something to think about. It is impossible for you and I to look into the heart of somebody else. Impossible. You can see how they live their life. You can see the fruit coming from their life, but you don't know really what's going on in their heart. If they believe, you don't know really why they believe. You don't know if that's a true belief or a false belief. And I just want to say, I thank God that I don't have to know that. I thank God that all I have to do is share the truth, and it's up to Him whether He's going to save a person or not save a person. And it has nothing to do with what I think I know or don't know. We can make judgments by what we see and the things that we see people doing. We can make a call on that, but it's not up to us. And so these people received it for whatever reason they received it. The next statement says they received it with joy. So not only did they receive the truth, but it had within them an inner gladness. A joy is not happiness. It's something that comes from within, because it doesn't matter about the circumstances around you. You can be in one of the happiest places in the world and still be down in the dumps and depressed. The same as you can be in one of the worst places imaginable and still have peace and joy in your life. So they received it and they had this inner gladness, perhaps from receiving the word. They had grabbed hold of hope for their situation, hope for what they're going through, and it led to them having joy. So they heard, they received with joy, but here's the problem. But these have no root. This group of people, which you may be in that group of people, I don't know. This group of people have a major problem. A major problem. There's no root. And in fact, when you read the parable that's found in verses 5 and following, verse 6 says, some fell on the rocks and it grew up and withered because it had no moisture. The root is what sustains the plant. So there was no root. That meant there could be no moisture. And if there's only a little bit of dirt, if a root started to grow, it was going to hit the rock and it couldn't go anywhere. It could not sink down into the ground in order to get the sustenance that it needs to carry it through whatever situation was up and coming. So there was no root. It was impossible for those roots to grow because of the hardness below it. So what does that mean? Well, no root. When I see this, to me, there is no discipleship. There is no one, this person that the Bible is talking about is not growing spiritually. They have maybe received the word. They may have a little bit of joy. You might see some change in them, but that it stops there. They don't continue. They don't continue to grow. You may know people this way. They don't continue to grow spiritually. They don't dive into the Bible. They don't start sinking their roots into the spiritual truth in order to become mature. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, it says this: like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So if you say that you've come to the Lord, you say that you have salvation, you have received the word, you believe it, you have joy, then the Bible says that as a newborn baby is looking for milk, you as a newborn Christian ought to want to have spiritual milk. You ought to want to have spiritual truth, spiritual teaching, so that you can grow up and you can become mature. So you have the responsibility, it is your responsibility to desire spiritual teaching, to grow, to read your Bible, to follow, to get involved in Bible study somewhere, whether it's online, on the radio, internet, whatever. It is your responsibility to sink your roots deep into the spiritual teaching. I can't force you to do it. In fact, I want to tell you this quick story before we move on. Years ago, when I was a young minister, and I was trying to get everything figured out, and I was in seminary, my home church needed someone to take over discipleship training, so I was available, and they stuck me in there. So I began to do discipleship training. So I gathered a group of people on Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening at 5, and my first thing was I asked them, I said, what do y'all want to learn? What do we want to study? And they said, we want to learn how to go out and share the gospel. I said, perfect. That's exactly what I want to teach you. So I went out and I put a course together and we went through it. I think it took us 8 weeks to go through this course, and we hammered it out. We finished. I said, this is the last class on evangelism. Go and evangelize. That's natural, right? You learn and then you go and do. They said, whoa, wait a minute. They said, we can't go evangelize anybody. I said, what do you mean? You've been in here for 8 weeks studying how to do this. Why can't you go do that? Well, we don't know how. We need confidence. I said, okay. I said, let's do another class. So we did a shorter class, another four-week class. And we hammered out some more. Went over some of the same stuff. Went through some more stuff. I said, now go and evangelize. You know what they said? We can't do it. I said, why can't you do it? I said, you're a Christian. You ought to be able to tell somebody else how to become a Christian. They said, we're just not going to do it. Well, I began struggling at that point, thinking something is not right. Well, when we left, we went to Uganda. We wanted to get as far away from those people as we could. No, I'm just kidding. We went as missionaries to Uganda to plant churches, and there was a handful of people that became saved. Well, I took a different approach. I said, hey, tomorrow I'm doing this and this. Y'all need to be there. And I started noticing these guys rearranged their entire schedules, and they were there. Every time I told them I'm doing this, they would change everything they had planned, and they would be there, and they started walking with me, and we would go minister, we'd go do things. On the way back, I would train them on the job training. I'd explain why I did certain things. I started putting them into Bible studies, and these guys started growing. Next thing you know, they're in seminary, they become pastors, and they're leading churches. And I thought, well, that is crazy. Here in America, I tried everything to teach these people and couldn't get anyone who was interested in learning. And when they learned, they didn't want to go apply it. Over here, it was a complete different deal. Well, I started looking at Jesus. And what did he do? He gathered 12 and he took off, and they either followed or they didn't. You have the responsibility as a believer to grow. And I don't want to meet you at the back door here in a minute, and I don't want to hear this that I've heard every time I preach something like this. I just can't remember the Bible. I just can't sit down and read the Bible. If that's you, fine, I don't want you to tell me that. But that's usually what people tell me. I just can't sit down and read the Bible. I lose interest. I can't study. I can't this or that. It's your responsibility. And one of these days, you're going to stand before the Lord, and are you going to tell him, well, I tried to read that Bible, I just couldn't understand it. It was too difficult for me, or I didn't like it, or whatever. Your responsibility is to grab a hold of spiritual truth and to dig in there and to start growing and to start studying. And believe it or not, we have Bible studies here at the church to help you with that so that you can dig in, you can start growing. Here's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So the Bible makes it clear that God uses people. Some are planting seeds, some are watering seeds, some may be cultivating. So God is using people, but here is the spiritual principle that you have to understand. God is the one who gives the growth. God is the one who grows you. If you introduce yourself, if you put yourself in that process and allow teachers and preachers and youth pastors and whoever to begin to sow into your life truth, and you begin to study that, your roots start growing deep and you start becoming spiritually strong and you start having a firm foundation of spiritual belief. Well, notice what it says here in verse 13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while. Catch that? They believe for a while. It seems like maybe they came to faith for a season. For whatever reason, maybe their life was falling apart. Maybe they were arrested and they were about to go to court. I knew a guy one time, he had hair down to here, and he was into drugs and all kinds of stuff. And one time I saw him, and man, he was clean cut. He was wearing a cowboy hat, had boots on, and walked around. I said, man, what happened to that guy? They said, oh, he got arrested and he's fixing to go to court. So he's trying to give them a different image of what he was. He didn't want to go in there with hair down to the back of his knees, all strung out on dope. He was trying to show a different image. I've known people who were in political office, school teachers, public places where they had to deal with the public, and they went to church because it gave them a good image in the community. Ah, well, we like that person. Keep them up there because they're in church. They're involved. So whatever reason, whatever season you're in, it says they believe for a while. They come for this time and they act like you. They dress like you. They smell like you. They talk like you. And we don't know any different because we can't see what's in their heart. We don't know whether they're really believers or not believers. And they go through a time, a season, where they're here and they seem to be doing well. And then all of a sudden, it says here, a time of testing comes. A time of testing. The seasons change. Life is, as you very well know, life is made of ups and downs. Today you're winning, tomorrow you may be picking yourself up out of the dirt. That's the way it is. Ups and downs. There's difficult times and there's great times. And these seasons continually change. And so when a time of testing comes, whatever that may be, whether it is sickness, whether it is a loss, whether it's persecution, whether it's some kind of a relational issue, whatever happens, when that time of testing comes, then it creates friction. It creates a problem. Well, here's what James tells us. In James 1 and in verse 3, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So God will allow you to go through a time of testing because He knows that testing will produce endurance. It will help you to endure. Well, he goes on, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6, "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test." So the Bible tells you to examine yourself, to test yourself. So not only is God going to test you, but He asks you to test yourself as well, to make sure you are a person of faith, to make sure that you're walking in true belief. Because wouldn't it be a sad thing to spend your whole life think you're walking after the Lord, think you're doing the right things, and then you step into eternity to find out that you missed the whole thing. And then you have Matthew 7, where Jesus said, "They'll call me Lord, Lord," and He'll say, "Get away from me, because I never knew you." Has that ever run through your mind? Have you ever thought about that? People calling Jesus Lord, but yet they're not going to make it to heaven? I think this is the type of people He's talking about. Those who are believing for a while, times of testing comes, things become difficult. You can imagine this plant as they sow the seed. It lands in that little bit of dirt on that rock. It springs up and it starts growing. And we may have a few rains here and there, and it may look promising. And then all of a sudden you have that West Texas wind and sun and no rain. And what happens to the plant during that time of testing? All of a sudden the plant is gone. It dies. It withers up and it dies. Well, that's the same image that this parable is giving of people. They show up at church. They're excited. They seem to accept everything. And they seem to be doing well. And then all of a sudden the time of testing and they're gone. They just disappear. And that's what it says here in verse 13. It says, in a time of testing, they fall away. And you know, this word "fall away" is a form of apostasia. It's a Greek word very close to apostate. So in other words, it means they remove themselves. They leave. They no longer want to be connected. For whatever reason, they're following, and then something happens and they say, "I'm out of here." Well, you know, it's one thing to change churches, but to walk away from the Lord is completely different. And that's what seems to be happening. They get tired of serving the Lord. And to be honest with you, it is easier. It's not better. Don't misunderstand me. But it is easier to follow the ways of the world. You'll have more friends. They'll help you out. It's not easy to follow the Lord. That's a hard road to walk. But God will bless you and He will walk with you. It will be worth it in the end. But it is easier to just not do what the Lord wants you to do sometimes. It's easier just to live your life and not be concerned about it. But it will cost you greatly in the end. Don't misunderstand me. It will cost you greatly. But they removed themselves. So it's hard for me to imagine some people coming in, taking hold of the Lord, and they seem to be walking with the Lord, and then quit. Just walk away. I don't understand that. And, you know, some people try to justify it, and I've heard these statements. I'm not leaving the Lord. I'm just leaving the church. You may have heard stuff like that. I'm not really leaving the Lord. I'm just going to get away from that preacher because I don't like what he says. Or that teacher, I don't like what he says. Or the music, I don't like the music. So I'm not leaving the Lord, I'm just leaving those things behind. I'm not leaving the Lord, I'm just getting away from all those people, tired of them talking about me or looking at me funny or whatever. I'm not leaving the faith, I'm just not going to come anymore and get involved. I'm going to still read my Bible, I'm just not leaving the faith. I may not be at worship, but that's okay, I can worship anywhere. You know, my boat's the best place to worship out on the lake. There's nobody to interrupt my worship. You hear all these things trying to justify why they want to step away from the Lord. They don't want to sink roots deep any longer. So it's hard for me to imagine all of that. Well, let me just go ahead and tell you that if you're in that situation, you're no different than the disciples of Jesus' day. Here's what it says, John 6, starting in verse 60, it says, when many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So even in Jesus' day, as he was walking, he had all these disciples, of which not all were believers. He stated that and he knew that. But as they walked together, he's giving them spiritual truth. You can go back up and read the spiritual truth. It was about communion, taking his flesh, drinking his blood. He didn't mean it literal, but they took it literal. Well, man, I'm not a cannibal. I'm not eating Jesus' flesh. I'm not drinking his blood. I'm not a vampire. What's this guy teaching? I'm out of here. And they misunderstood the whole thing. They didn't understand the spiritual teaching, and so they all started leaving because they didn't know what he was talking about. So to me, these are those who have no root or a very shallow root. They're in very shallow soil. And so when the teaching is difficult, testing becomes hard, they pull away. You have probably seen that right here in this church. People who were started with you, but they're no longer here for whatever reason. They've quit. They've fallen away. It's hard to explain. I don't fully understand it, but this is what the Bible tells us. Many of the false followers, fake Christians, wolves in sheep's clothing, when it becomes difficult, they say, I'm out of here. This was put out in May of 1990 about the President Bush Sr. it was disclosed that President Bush banned broccoli from being on Air Force One. The nation all of a sudden was embroiled in this broccoli discussion. broccoli growers dispatched 10 tons of broccoli to Washington, D.C. after he made that statement. So the president gave a speech and he reiterated his distaste with gusto. He said, "I do not like broccoli. I haven't liked it since I was a little kid and my mother made me eat it. I'm the president of the United States. I am not going to eat any more broccoli." That's what he said. He said, "Now look, this is the last statement that I'm going to have on broccoli. There are truckloads of broccoli coming to D.C. right now." And he said, "For the broccoli vote, Barbara loves broccoli. Therefore, she can go meet all the trucks and receive the broccoli." He said, "I'm not eating any more broccoli." You know what? I think that is the stand that many Christians take. I think there's many Christians who become adults, just as the president, and they make that same statement. "My parents made me go to church. My daddy wanted me to read the Bible. My friends wanted me to be baptized. There's been pressure on me all of my life to follow the Lord and do the things of the Lord, and now I'm an adult. I'm not doing it anymore." And I think that's the stand that a lot of people take. They try to fit into the world system and the mold of the church. And they get to the point where, "I'm no longer going to do that." And they bow up and they decide, "I'm out of here." That's exactly what we see here. Failing to see the importance of spiritual food and what those people were trying to do in their lives to help them to grow and to sink deep roots. Well, I think the Bible says here, and we've already looked at it, to test yourself and examine yourself. If you don't know for sure whether you're going to heaven or not, you need to work on your salvation. And I've had people in every church, including this one, when I confront them and say, "When you die, you think you're going to go to heaven?" I've had church members say, "I sure hope so, but I don't know." Well, let me tell you, the Bible says you can know for certain you're going to make it to heaven. And if you can't answer that and say, "I know I'm going to make it to heaven," you better start testing and examining and see what it is that you really believe. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful for your love for us. And Lord, I thank you for sending your word, helping us to understand it. Lord, I don't know the hearts of anyone here, but you do. And I pray your Holy Spirit would touch lives and touch hearts and draw people to you. Lord, those who are born again, who are believers, I pray you'd help them to just sink roots and to grow and to study and to flourish. Lord, those who aren't flourishing and bearing fruit, I pray, Lord, that you would just do a great work in their life to draw them to you, to give them a desire and a longing to know more about you. We love you, we thank you, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.